Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to start reading at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in on them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in the heart, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It has been said that there are three fearful sisters: doubt, fear, and discouragement. Doubt is a bad thing because it attacks directly the faithfulness of God. Fear is a terror because it attacks the love of God, for the Scripture teaches us that the love of God casts out all fear. But discouragement is so wicked because it attacks the very wisdom of God. And yet the day and age we live in, we see these three very prevalent, even amongst the Lord's people. As I travel around and I go from city to city, it's an amazement to me to see how many of the Lord's people are falling in discouragement. All of us have been there. I've been there. You've been there. And we've all found ourselves in a place of discouragement. Now, if anybody was to be discouraged, it would have been the Apostle Paul. If anybody would have had the right to be discouraged, I should say, it would have been the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't. The Apostle Paul was dealing with a group of people that owed their own spiritual life, their salvation, to this man. They owed not only their spiritual life and their salvation to this man, but their walk in the Lord as they were growing to this man. And yet nobody attacked the Apostle Paul more, it seems, as if those in Corinth. All you have to do is read the first letter of Corinthians, read the second letter. As a matter of fact, that's what makes the second letter so wonderful, is that in defense of his ministry, the Apostle Paul writes a very personal and very emotion-filled letter. This is not like 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, you have a letter that's very much doctrinal, very much, okay, here's an answer to your question, here's an answer to your other question. It's a diatribe, it's very well put out, it's very hard sometimes to even get through. But when you get to 2 Corinthians, you'll find that what he does, he sits down, he writes a very emotion-filled letter. This is a very personal letter. I mean, it's amazing when you read it. And it's an amazement to read as he writes this thing. What in essence he does is he exposes his heart. And he says, now this is my heart. And in doing so, when you study 2 Corinthians, you'll find this, that it shows us what are the marks of a servant of the Lord's heart. In other words, if I'm going to serve the Lord acceptably, what should the characteristics of my heart be? It starts off in chapter 1 by simply saying this. It should be a heart that is centered on others. When we ask, why, Lord? What we're really saying, why is this happening to me? Why, Lord? What we're really saying is, why isn't it happening to somebody else? That's really what our question is saying. The Apostle Paul starts this great little epistle by telling you that what you go through in life, you go through so that God can teach you, encourage you, comfort you, strengthen you, so that you can turn around and comfort others. That's just the basic of our Christian walk. It's a selfless walk. We heard this morning from Philippians chapter 2. This was the very Lord's walk himself. He left the very throne of glory to took upon Himself humanity for the sake of others. He thought it not a thing to be held on to, His display of His glory on the throne, but moved off that throne, veiled Himself in flesh, came down on here for others on this earth. He lived for others. He served for others. That's what that portion of Philippians 2 says. In Mark chapter 10, it says, when the Son of Man came, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others and give His life a ransom for many. And what we find is that He not only lived for others, He died for others, and He rose for others. The whole essence of life is others. And yet that is what is missing today amongst Christianity. I was just reading recently about the first century church, and it was an amazement to me how in the first century they didn't have abortion like we did. They didn't have a problem with abortion. They had many other ways to do it. They had such an evil civilization that, number one, they waited for the baby to be born, and then they just killed it. And that is an amazement when you think about how could a parent who birthed a child turn around and kill that child after it's alive. But the greater way that they had to do it, which is even more amazing, was that they had this thing where in Rome, where you had a baby and you didn't want it, you'd stick it out on your front porch and just leave it there. And it would either die and then be thrown away and discarded as rubbish, or somebody would pick it up. And the early church was known for how they loved others, because they would run around and pick up all these babies. And they were known for that. And I was reading this early church father, and it was amazing because it said that they were actually known as these people who would just run around. They were more concerned about others. Their homes would swell with the numbers of all these babies that they would take in. We have let the American dream dilute the real walk of a believer, because what we hear now is, what is it in for me? How does it make me better? How does it make me more comfortable? How does it enlarge my life? When actually we're losing the joy of our walk, because the Christian life is nothing but others. And he starts out that way in chapter 1, and then he moves right through. In almost every chapter, he's going to give qualities that a quality of true servant of the Lord Jesus should have. And in this one that we read, I want to talk to you this morning about the reality. He's saying, in order to serve, you have to be real. And it's an amazement to me. We'll see it again this evening. But from chapter 3, verse 17, to the end of chapter 4, three times you have sandwiched at different intervals this phrase, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. We had it in verse 18 of chapter 3, from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We had it in chapter 4, verse 6, and we have it again later on in the chapter, the glory of the Lord. In essence, what he's saying is, if you really want to serve the Lord acceptably, you have to do it for others and then the glory of the Lord. See, that's what's in it. You have to serve the Lord acceptably. I remember a few years ago reading the book of Ezekiel, and it really struck me towards the end of the book when he has the vision of the millennial kingdom. He sends a word out to the Levites and a word out to the Kohathites, and he says that in this coming temple, there'll be two different spheres of ministry. And he said, one group, the Levites, they will serve the temple. But the Kohathites, they will serve me, because when they were on earth, they learned this lesson. You serve me. You know, it's possible to serve the building, and it's another thing to serve the Lord. And you have to learn to serve the Lord for the glory of the Lord and for others. Now, they attacked the Apostle Paul and his person. They attack the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and they attack the Apostle Paul and his motives. And some of those are easy to take, and some of them are hard to take. But when they attacked his ministry, he had to be very careful. I'm sure you could say things about the Apostle Paul, and he wouldn't let them bother him. As a matter of fact, when you hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when they were judging him, he said, it's a little thing for you to judge me. I don't even judge myself before the time when the true judge will judge me. In other words, what you said about the Apostle Paul, even maybe what you said about his motives, wouldn't bother him. But when you came to his ministry, we're going to see this in detail tonight. When you talked about the Apostle Paul's ministry, that's what made him strike out in defense. Because he realized that when his ministry was gone, his effectiveness on earth was gone, his effect in other lives were gone, and that the whole purpose for living while he was on earth was gone. And that is serving the Lord and changing people's lives forever. And it's the glory of the Lord's at stake. And so what you'll find in 2 Corinthians is he strikes out at these people that were attacking his ministry. Listen to what some of these legalists and false apostles were attacking. They said in chapter 3 he wasn't a valid apostle. They said he wasn't sincere, his motives weren't sincere. They said when he was bold when he was away, but he was timid when he came around him. He was two-faced. He said that in chapter 10. He said he walks after the flesh. They said things about his personal appearance. They said he wasn't much to look at, and his words were weak at best. His words were contemptible. He was contemptible. And if the Apostle Paul was here today, he'd never make it on TV, I don't believe. I don't ever believe he'd be a TV evangelist because he wouldn't be much to look at. And they even said his words were too simple. His appearance was poor. He doesn't treat you right. He was an imposter. In chapter 11, verse 5 and 12:1. And they even said this, look at him, he's afflicted. Over and over again, he had to say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. The Apostle Paul, listen, they owed their spiritual life to him. And they turned around and attacked. These false teachers crept in. These legalists crept in. And what they did is they turned. And he'll even say, do I need a letter to commend myself? Are you not even my commendation? In other words, he's going to say to them, you owe your own spiritual life to me. You own where you are. It's amazing how the people of God can turn on a servant of God in a moment. It's amazing. Now, they didn't do it just out of the blue. There were people who crept in and promoted it. That's what you have to be careful of. And that's what he's addressing here. He has to walk this fine line between correcting the problem, rebuking these false teachers and these legalists, and not crushing the true believers. He understood what the real problem was. So, he is going to deal in this section that we're looking at with why he's not discouraged. I mean, to me, it's an amazement. If anybody, all I know is this, it gets really discouraging when people attack your ministry. It gets really discouraging when people attack your motives. Think about how Job must have felt. It gets really discouraging when they come after your person and your ministry and they're attacking you and the more you're pouring your out. Remember what he said. He said, the more that I'm loved, the less I'm loved in return, still I'm willing to pour my life out. That's an amazement. I would have quit a long time before him. I would have quit on the physical side of it when he was left under the rocks for dead, when he received the stripes, when those things he did for the care of the churches and for his ministry. And then all of a sudden, now you have the saints in Corinth turning against him, and he's had to write him one letter, and now two letters, and apparently another letter that has been missing, and he's had to visit him. You think, Paul, just give up on him, but he never does. I travel around today, it's an amazement. I find people who are quitting the eldership. There are people who are quitting their ministries. There are people for all reasons. And the amazing thing, when you go on to read chapter 6, in essence, the Apostle Paul will say, here's how you know whether a person is commended by the Lord, because they have endurance through all their affliction and their trial. They endure through it. They endure to the end. That is the commendation of a servant of the Lord. Because they understand their purpose, they understand their ministry, they understand the purpose of the affliction in their life, they know that God's using it, and they endure, they go on. And we're going to see tonight that it's actually a commendation to the Apostle Paul that he had all these negative things, and how God used them in his life. What is it that was Paul's resource that made Paul not get discouraged and quit? When we want to get to despair, and we want to give up, and we just want to throw in the towel. What is it that is our resource? Because the same resource that Paul has is what we have. Now watch. It's found, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 18, and also in verse 6, and it's this. The glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus. The face of the Lord Jesus. That is what was sustained the Apostle Paul over and over again, and that was what his resource was. That is how he did it. He received the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, this is most amazing. But think about it with your children. When your children are afraid, what gives them strength? They see their parents' face. Dad's home, good. They see their parents. They understand their parents' presence. They get strength from that. They say, oh, good, Mom and Dad are here. Everything's going to be all right. They just know that's their resource. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, the Lord said, how much more your Father who's in heaven? Now, if you're discouraged, or if you find doubt, or if you find yourself fearful, you need to understand that you don't need more activity, you don't need more involvement, you don't need to declare things and change things in your life. You need to look to the face of the Lord Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, looking off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our resource. You have to look to Him. And the Apostle Paul understood that, and he realized that he was going to keep his eyes on the Lord only. You know, many times we as Christians have to dig a hole we can't get out, or we have to fall in sin, or we have to get discouraged, or find ourselves in despair, or find ourselves fearful with no way out, whatever way it is, so that we'll learn to look to the Lord again. Some of us have been hurt by others. Why? So we'll learn to only look to the Lord. Psalm 62:5, the Lord used 15 years ago in my life when everybody seemed to turn their back, my ministry seemed to be on the end. All of a sudden, reading through the Psalms, and all of a sudden I realize, oh, my soul, wait, all of my expectation is from the Lord. Hope only in the Lord. You see, that was what the Apostle Paul knew. Paul wasn't looking to the Corinthians for his hope. Discouragement is nothing more than misplaced hope. And you'll always be discouraged. If you put your hope in your spouse, you're in trouble. If you put your hope in your parents, you're in trouble. If you put your hope in your health, you're in trouble. If you put your hope in your personal natural abilities, you're in trouble. If your own physical qualities, you're in trouble. Because all of those will let you down. All of those can fail you. But the Lord will never fail you. Paul knew it. Paul knew this. Everyone can let me down. All my circumstances could discourage me. The enemy could be at the gates, could be shooting his arrows. It doesn't matter. He knew this, that he was only going to trust in the Lord. Now, this is a marvelous process. We have to understand part of the process, and that's why when you see chapter 3 and 4 break, remember this. Man put those chapters and verses in because man understood years later that we'd have Sunday school and we'd need to study verse, chapters, and verses. I'm supposing that's why. So man came along, he took the Word of God and he broke them into chapters and verses. But you'll notice we didn't read from... Stop or begin at one, the beginning of the chapter, and read to the end. Because that's not how the Spirit of God and the thought works. Notice chapter 4, verse 1 starts with therefore. Therefore. In other words, what happens before is now going to result in his life. He is going to say, therefore, we've received this ministry. We don't quit. We don't faint. We don't give up. We don't take our eyes off the prize. We don't throw in the towel. We don't slam our Bible shut. We don't say, well, if that's the way they treat me, I'll never serve them again. We don't ever abandon the people of God or our ministry. We never quit. Why? Now, let me just take a moment because I believe we have misunderstood chapter 4, verse 1. If we are to here's the most of the way. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks this way. Sometimes I assume that everybody thinks like me, and then I'll get done and someone will say, I never thought about it that way. But I've always looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 as this. Seeing we have this New Testament ministry of chapter 3 that he's been talking about in chapter 3, which is different than the Old Testament one, in the New Testament ministry we don't quit. And when we see the word, seeing we have received this ministry, this ministry is the ministry we have. John Brower has a ministry. You have a ministry. And many people look at it that way. True? It could be interpreted that way. Seeing we've received this ministry, we don't faint. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about quitting the ministry. He's not talking about a ministry that he is doing for the Lord. He's talking about a ministry that's being done to him. And if you don't understand what's being said, you'll never understand the greatness of it, and you'll never understand why he looked to the Lord Jesus. Because right away, if I say, just look to the Lord, keep your eyes on the face of the Lord Jesus, you can think it's some kind of a metaphysical talk when it really isn't. It's an objective look at the Word of God. Now let me show you what I mean by that. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, Not like in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, only one person's face ever shone with the glory of God and had to be veiled. Whose was it? Moses. Moses. One person. Now watch. But in the New Testament, we all. See, that was the great thing about Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood up and he said, this kind of thing is just what the prophet Joel spoke about. He wasn't saying it was the fulfillment of what Joel talked about. We know that's coming in a later day. He said it's this kind of thing you talk about. What is that? I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Old men, old women, young women, masters, slaves. See, in the Old Testament, who received the Spirit of God came upon them? Priests, kings, people anointed for special purposes. And Joel was saying, this is the same thing. Listen, this is what Joel talked about. Peter was saying, this is what Joel talked about. Listen, they were shocked when he stood up and said this, that the Spirit of God would come upon a woman, a young maiden, a slave, a servant, a less than common person. But we all. Now, we have a tendency sometimes to make statements that aren't really very accurate. I did. I remember as a young Christian, I used to think, man, I would have loved to live in the day the Apostle Paul lived. How great. And then I thought, you know, even better than that, to be one of the disciples and to be with the Lord Jesus. No. The Lord Jesus looked at the disciples and said, I have a lot of things to teach you, but you can't take them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, the Comforter, He'll teach you into all things. You realize that you're better off in the day and age that you live in better than the disciples? Yes, I know they had the Lord to lean on. Yes, I know they touched the physical Lord. You will one day too. You'll be there. You'll see Him. But here's the point. We have the Holy Spirit's indwelling, the complete Word of God. We live in a new ministry for which things, 1 Peter says, the angels looked into, the holy ones of old looked into, and you're the recipient of it. You live. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. In a greater day, in a greater age, you're more blessed, you're more privileged. Now watch why. But we all, with an open face, not a veiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's what he's saying. Every time I open this book and I allow the Spirit of God, unquenched, unhindered, ungrieved, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to me, that has a changing effect in my life. It transforms me from glory to glory. To read this book, to get knowledge, is going to lead you to trouble. To read this book for any other reason but to know the Lord and have the Spirit of the Lord reveal the glory of God to you, you're not going to walk away in the process with being changed from glory into glory. Now that's what he's saying about. And here's the emphasis. The Holy Spirit takes what's necessary in your life and my life. He said in verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty for what? To change us all at the rate He wants to change us, into the service He wants to change us, into the glory from glory. I mean, how fast do you get changed into glory? That's up to the Spirit of the Lord. We're not in competition. See, that's the whole point. People will come and say, you know, I didn't learn that. I was saved 50 years before I learned that truth. Well, you learned it. That's when the Spirit of God wanted you to learn it. I mean, this is marvelous truth here. It gives freedom. I read the Word of God. I ask the Spirit of God. The only responsibility that I need to be very careful of is that I don't grieve or quench the Spirit of God. Those are two things that I'm very careful of. Then when I come to the Word of God, I want to know the Lord through the glory of God revealed as I study the Word of God. And that's the marvel. It is the ministry, now mark it, because if you don't, you're going to miss the boat. It is the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the life of a New Testament believer. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. Now watch chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry. What ministry? It's not me giving out tracts. It's not me teaching Sunday school. It is the ministry of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, this is marvelous. Seeing we have received the ministry of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and changing me. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word in my life. Seeing I've received that, and that's in my life, I'm not quitting. Is anyone greater than the Word of God? Is anyone more powerful than the Holy Spirit? No. So then we don't give up. Listen, God will change us. It's God's work to change us. We're going from glory to glory. And one day we know from 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord comes, when we change, we'll be glorious. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are, even though it doesn't look right now like we are. And believe me, the world looks at us and says, you know, they're not the sons of God. No, but one day, when He comes back, I'll be changed. And Romans 8 says, all of creation is groaning for that, waiting for that day of the manifestations of the Son of God. The sons of God. Now think about it. What Paul is saying is, look, you can attack me all you want. You can attack my motives all you want. You're never going to get me to change, to quit, because I have a ministry in my life. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God in my life changing me from glory to glory. And you can't touch that. Isn't that marvelous? No one can ever touch that. But here's the problem. How do you separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak? How is Paul going to now separate the false legalist teachers from the true believers? Watch what he does, and it's most marvelous, in chapter 4, verse 2. But, seeing we have this ministry, now here's the positive side. We don't quit, but here's what happens. Now watch. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, you say, well, this is talking about me ministering the Word. No, here's what he's saying. Who had to do things hidden and dishonest? A person who's unreal, a legalist, who doesn't have the Spirit of God, who puts on a show, who had to wear the right white robes. Think about the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Think about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 when He said, woe unto you hypocrites. You're whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but you have dead man bones in you. Now here's what He's addressing. He's saying, listen, true believers, don't quit. We don't faint. Keep attacking. It doesn't matter. But look, those legalists that are among you, they're going to have to operate a different way. They're going to have to wear nice outfits outside. They're going to have to do dishonest things. They're going to have to put on an external walking in craftiness. They're going to have to handle the Word of God deceitfully because they don't have the inner reality. But we do, he says, we make visible the truth by commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're real. You might not like the way Paul looked, but he's real. You might think his words are too simple, but they're powerful. And we're going to see tonight, here's the amazing thing. Paul's going to say, you know what? I'm not much to look at. And you know what? My words are simple. And I'm not really a big expounder like some of these legalists who can twist your mind into a knot. But you know what? If I'm nothing and God is using me like He has in your life, how do you explain it? And the answer is, God has to get all the glory. And it has to be of the Lord. You know, people will come up and say, you know, I've known you for years. You're not much of a person in your private. Matter of fact, I had a guy call me the other day from Florida, and he said, he was talking to me on the phone, and after about 5 minutes, he said, you know, you're not much to talk to on the phone. He said, I'd rather just listen to you preach. And I thought, well, that's good, because I don't like talking on the phone. I've been burned by people talking on the phone before, and I don't like it. If I'm going to have a problem, I want to do it face-to-face, and that's just the way it is. No internet where I can't see you, and no phone where I can't see you, and not know what we're doing. We're going to sit down, we're going to talk, we're going to go face to face. But he said, you know, I'd rather listen to you when you're preaching than talk to you on the phone. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul would have said, well, then how do you explain what's happening to you when you preach? The answer has to be, since we're nobodies, then God has to get the glory. That's the amazing thing. But here's these legalists. They didn't have an inner reality. So they had to talk with enticing words. They didn't have the inner reality of the Spirit of God and the power of taking the Word of God and commending that to another person's conscience. So what they had to do is dishonest things. And they had to, in other words, what they were outside was not what they were in their home. And how they looked externally was not how they were inside. See, all those things are to address to those legalists. They didn't have an inner reality. Aren't you glad as a Christian you have an inner reality? Now, I know. Someone's going to say to me, yeah, I know, but it's not what it should be. I know. That's why the Lord addressed Peter in John 21 when he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And finally, the third time, what was Peter's answer? "Lord, thou knowest all things." Isn't it a marvel? Right now, maybe the inner reality is a little dimmed and the inner reality is cold. But listen, God still knows the inner reality is there, and the Spirit of God will fan the flames and will take the Word of God, and you can make it right and get back on the path. And when the inner reality is there, that's the ministry of the Spirit. You won't quit. You just keep going. I think of those great words in 1 John when the apostle wrote this: "They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have left." And I believe that happens in a lot of churches. I believe you have these big explosions of numbers. I've seen it. And then all of a sudden, there's a whittling down. Why? Because they finally leave, because they didn't have the inner reality. They didn't have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Some of you probably know a young man by the name of Henry Sardinia. He preaches. He's an evangelist, travels all around the United States. Well, Henry used to work with me at the telephone company, and I was just saved. It was 1973. I just got saved, and he came in 74, and he professed to be saved. We had Bible studies, and he would go to the Bible studies. And after about a year or so of this, one night after a Bible study in a home, he came up to me and goes, "All this stuff." He said, I don't know. I'm frustrated." I said, "Well, Henry, what's wrong?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've been watching you for the last year. Your life has been changing." He said, "You don't drink anymore. You don't curse that much anymore." He went down this list. He said, "But I'm having a problem. All that stuff's still here. You have something I don't have. I'm going to forget it." I didn't know what to say. I said, "Henry, if you're saved like me, then you have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit. Is there a sin that the Holy Spirit can't overcome? Is there a sin the Holy Spirit can't deal with and forgive and get rid of?" The amazing thing was, about 4 years later, he got saved. And it took a little more. Now, just quickly, because we only have 5 minutes, and I don't want to go into part two of this tonight. I want to go on to the verses after this, because it's most marvelous when he talks about the earthen vessel. What is in this context, when you look at the face of the Lord Jesus as he was preaching, what should happen? I believe some certain things happen. Number one, in verse 18 of chapter 3, you see this. You start to see more clearly spiritually. Use the phrase "open face." In other words, you start to see things spiritually. When you look to the face of the Lord Jesus, you get what is known as spiritual discernment. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul, in talking about tongues and their misuse, said that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And that is, there was a discernment in the early church. When people spoke, they knew it's from God or not. You know what we're lacking today? It's amazement to me that people who, quote, claim to be Christians, what they listen to and say comes from God. Isn't it? It's an amazement. When in essence, you know, is this the Lord or not? Is the Lord in it? Is this truth? And the thing is this, as you start to read a word of God, and God takes the glory of the Lord and shines it in the face of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, you start to gain more discernment, more spiritual discernment, and you start to see spiritual things more clearly. Verse 18, the next thing that happens is there's a spiritual transformation. You are changed. It's the Holy Spirit's work. You are being changed by the Spirit from glory into glory. Now, you know what? We don't see that all the time. I remember one time I was driving home. I was saved about 6 years. And I was driving home in my van. I had just dropped Betty and Jesse, who was a little child at that time. Becky wasn't born yet. Off at Friday night youth work in Miami. And I wasn't involved, and I was going to do something else, and I'd pick them up. And as I was driving to the stop sign, for some reason when I stopped, I just started thinking, you know, Lord, what would I normally be doing 6 years ago on a Friday night? I thought, Lord, thank you for changing me. And then I started thinking, it's funny how when you meditate long enough on something, I was thinking, you know, not everybody that knows me knew in the chapel has seen that change. They only know me now. And I started thinking, you know, if we could only go back and look at a person. If I could look at Robbie and say, okay, when he got saved how many years ago, this is the way he is, look now, we wouldn't be so frustrated with each other, would we? We'd be amazed at the work we're doing. But we never see that. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even know how we're being changed. But we are. If the Spirit of God is in it, we're being changed. In other words, you know, all you have to do is just think back and meditate on what you were before you were saved. That sometimes it's scary, but the other day when I was in school, and you know, we have a ministry in the school, and we're in school every day, and I was with a guy, and the guy was a professing Christian, and boy, some of the things that were coming out of his mouth, you know, first you want to get critical and say, hey, hey, and then I started sitting there thinking, Lord, thank you. You're changing me, and you know what? You're changing him too, and amazing. The next thing I see is this, verse 1 of chapter 4, you receive strength because now you don't quit. In other words, as I see the glory of the Lord and as I'm being transformed, one of the things I'm being transformed is my spiritual strength. I don't quit. I faint not. It's a result. I received this ministry. I received it by the mercy of God. I don't deserve it. I deserve worse. And so because of that, I get strengthened. And I get stronger. And I start to go on. Then chapter 4, verse 2 is this, I get purified and I renounce the hidden things of darkness. I don't need those things. You know, we don't need any gimmicks. One of the things I love, and this might be wrong, and if you're visiting, forgive me, but one thing that I like about the brethren, Big B, I don't like to use that term, but that's how we're known, is that we just like to preach the Word of God and allow people, the Spirit of God, to deal with it. You know, we don't have to do anything. You might not get these things, but I don't get them much anymore, but years ago when I first went on the Lord's work in 1983, somehow or another the word got out, and I started getting pastor's manuals from all over, how to increase the size of your church. There are things like hand out free value meals for all new guests. You know, you come to a church because you get a meal. Now, don't get me wrong. If people need a meal, we should have compassion and feed them. But that's not to get the numbers up. We had 1,000. They actually have manuals come out at the end of every year on the 100 largest churches in America. And pastors die to get that sent to them so they can see if their name's in there. Why? You see, you have to renounce hidden things and just manifest the Word of God. See what it says? Verse 2, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Our power is that our life and the Word of God, like James 1 says, matches. And when we share the truth, it goes like a dagger thrusted by the Spirit of God into another person's conscience. They know it. They know it. It's what you see, what you get. And that's what he's talking about. Then you find this, that you get a greater love for the truth. And that's the amazing thing. You start to see the Lord work, you start to see the transformation, and you say, boy, if this happens, I can't wait, just I need more. I remember when I first started studying seriously in 1978, I thought, well, I'm going to give you a half an hour every night, I'm going to dig through and study, and I started thinking, wow, man, if the Lord, if you can do this in a half hour, I can't wait to see what you can do in an hour and a half, and 2 hours, and you just want to let it go. Well, listen, there's a final point, it's not so good, and the last thing is this, there's a warning. The process isn't for everybody. One of the things you'll find in the verses that follow, we don't have time to look at them, is this. Is one of their things was, look, if the Apostle Paul is so powerful, and the Spirit of God is so powerful, and Paul is being such a wonderful apostle, is hailing the Word of God by the Spirit of God, how come not everybody that sees him gets saved? You know, people think that. I had a person say to me one time, oh good, now you're here, you can take care of my son. Like I was God's magic wand. And when I was going to show up, now the spiritual problems would go away. That's frustrating because right away, you know, you think, I can't do this. It has to be the Lord. The Lord has to do it. If it's such a powerful word, if the Spirit of God is so powerful as God, then why isn't everybody being changed, Paul? And he says this, because they're in a perishing condition. It goes back to the parable of the soils. It's the condition of the soil. It's not the seed. It's not the sower. It's the soil. Some is so hard that Satan steals it. Some of it's so rocky that the roots burn up when the sun comes out and others get choked out. It's the soil. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are perishing in a perishing condition, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. And the answer is not everybody's going to see the same result because, listen, it's their condition. And here's the warning, and I close. That verse is not telling me that God has chosen this group and not this, and every time they hear, then they just get blinded. That's not what it's saying. It is saying that the Word of God goes out, and those that believe, light, get more light, and they're being transformed from glory to glory. But if it's rejected, listen now, I'm going to want to quote that verse again. It is hid to them that are in a perishing condition that the God of this age blinds the eyes of them that believe not. It is because they reject it. What happens is they hear the truth, they reject it. And as soon as they say no to the truth, then Satan has a ministry. God lets them come along and put a little scale on their eyes. Boop, boop. Yeah, okay. It's the reverse of John 9. In John 9, remember he saw men as trees, and then he got another touch, and then he could see. Remember that one? Maybe it wasn't John 9, but there was one man. The Lord healed blind people in all different ways. But the amazing thing was, first he saw men as trees. Well, this is the opposite. You see the truth, you reject it, boom! It gets foggier, boom! You reject it. And what happens is you live in a society that's so hardened. Why? Because the Spirit of God has said this is truth. They say no, the ministry of the Satan is to come along and boom. So does it shock you that people get harder when some people get softer and they're transformed? No. Because they believe not. And it might be that we're dealing with somebody who is not believing. Now, God can always remove the storm. He's stronger than the devil. So don't give up. What's the answer? Belief. Belief. The moment a person believes, the scales will fall on their eyes. Our Father, God, we thank you this morning for the example of the Apostle Paul to keep his eyes on the Lord. Father, help us to look off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to look off our circumstances. Help us to look off our trials. Help us to look off our physical problems. And help us to look off the attacks of the enemy and just look onto the Lord. Father, may the Spirit of God take the things of Christ and use them to change us from glory into glory. What a wonderful ministry we receive. And so, our Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts this morning. Draw us close to the Lord Jesus. Change us into His image. You're going to bring many sons to glory. Start the process now as we're changed into His very image. We ask in Jesus' name.